Before we get into the lesson proper, a few personal thoughts and observations. I want to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to bring the lesson this evening. It is a privilege and it is an honor, and I thank you for that. Does that help? I could have just talked louder. I have that capability. But it is a privilege and an honor, so we thank you for that. Also, Karen and I want to give our heartfelt thanks and appreciation to the congregation here in Clovis for your continued support in our efforts in Oakdale. It's truly, truly appreciated, and we can't thank you enough. Next, we and the family want to express our appreciation and gratitude to the congregation here for all of the help yesterday in Dad's services. We thank you for that, but even more so, we thank you for the prayers and the visits and the concerns shown for our Father Al, and for the wonderful turnout yesterday at his services. Again, thank you. I truly appreciated Travis's comments this morning. I am convinced that if we were able to get people to understand that their lives hinge on the decisions that they make, and that a no decision is ever that. It is never a no decision. Lack of decision is a decision in the negative. You can't just not make a decision. Maybe more people might make a better decision on the front end if they understood that. Probably 95% of my lessons end with a challenge. What decision are you going to make right now? Not tomorrow, right now. Tonight's won't be any different. There is a dynamic in this universe, in this world, called force majeure. That is talking about an event of such a nature that it changes the world, whether the world wants to or not. Homes in Malibu, heavy rains, and the home slides off the hill down into the ocean. That's a force majeure because the people who lived in that house no longer live in that house, whether they like it or not. That changed their life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is just such an event. Whether you want to or not, you make a decision concerning that every day you get up. It's one of the 70 decisions Travis talked about this morning. You decide that day when you get up, today I am going to live for Christ, or today I'm going to live for Satan. You do one or the other. I like to use photos for my backgrounds and my PowerPoints. Most of you know that I'm an amateur photographer and I've taken lots of photos over the years, and I like to use those for backgrounds. And I can tell you, if I've ever taken photos of you, chances are pretty good you've popped up on my background at one point or another. I probably should have a release form in the back that you can sign when you leave, but sorry. I like to use those photos. You might or might not recognize that photo. Bubba will recognize that. He's number 42 in that picture. And I'm going to explain how that ties in to the lesson as we go along. And tonight's lesson, the title is, I'm a Winner. There's an old-time country western song called I'm a Winner. The song talks about this young guy who's feeling pretty full of himself. hearing about an older guy who has been in a lot of altercations and has always came out of every one of them a winner. The song goes that the young guy challenged this old man to a fight because he wants to prove himself. And he's telling this old guy, you know, I've heard that you've won every battle you've been in. And this old guy looks at him and says, yeah, I'm a winner. See these missing teeth? Well, I won that one in Omaha. See this missing finger? I won that one down in New Orleans. And this permanent bend in my knee? I won that one in Houston. Yeah, I'm a winner. And I'm tired. So I give up. Now you can be the winner. And let him challenge you. The idea here is, what does it cost you to be a winner? And what do you give up to be a loser? Keep that thought in mind. There's something to understand about athletics, about sports, and there's a lot of different reasons why people or teams wind up losing in a contest. But for the sake of this lesson, we're going to group them all into three categories. One, sometimes the other team is just better. They're bigger, they're stronger, they're faster, they're more skilled. Two, you didn't prepare well enough. And three, for some reason, you just decide to quit. What made me start thinking about this is a story that I read a few months back concerning the girls' basketball tournament in Tennessee, the state tournament in Tennessee. Two teams were playing each other to see who was going to get the higher seed. Now, that might sound like a good thing, except that the higher seed was going to wind up being on the side of the bracket that had to play the number one seed their first game in the tournament. That number one seed had already beat these two teams. So they decided, what a brilliant stroke of genius this is, they would lose. Well, if you follow sports at all, the videos of that game are disturbing in the least. These teams were intentionally giving the ball to the other team. They were intentionally causing violations, traveling or stepping out of bounds or some crazy thing to give the other team the ball. They were intentionally missing shots. The referees finally got so disgusted when one of the team members went to the other team's basket and was preparing to shoot and make a basket for the other team. They blew the whistle and they called the coaches out onto the court and chewed the coaches out. One of the school's administrators happened to be at the game and they came out on the floor and took the coach to task. That team wound up winning. The upshot is both teams were banned from the state tournament this year and banned next year. And they were both fined. How sad that adult coaches would lead their young charges in such a direction. I was never a great ball player, but I was a pretty smart ball player, and I was kind of wide, so I was able to push my way around, and I kind of was able to hold my own. I played against some Division I players, played against a couple Mr. Indiana's, one Mr. Kentucky when I was back at Florida. Scott probably remembers them, and did okay. One day I was shooting some baskets down at the YMCA in Visalia, and this guy shows up. One big guy, about 6'1". Looked like a pretty fair shot. We get to talking. He had graduated from an NAIA school, which is a small school. You go NAIA, then Division III, then Division II, and Division I. Well, we wound up playing some one-on-one. He had never been drafted in the NBA. He didn't even get an opportunity to try out. Played some ball in Europe. And this guy put on a clinic for me, and I was the subject of the clinic. He went around me, over me, under me, through me. It was fun to watch. Beat me three straight games. I've had the opportunity over the years to play with some pretty good golfers. They could shoot par, they could shoot under par. I went to a pro tournament in Valencia. And watching those guys play was a different world. They did things with a golf ball that you can't imagine. A friend of mine from out at Sunnyside, he was the assistant pro out there, his name was Paul Whiteman. Brian knows him. And Paul had qualified, I went the wrong way, I apologize. Paul had qualified to play in the AT&T Pro-Am. Don and I went. And we were talking to him on one of the par threes while he was waiting to tee off. And I asked him, I said, Paul, how's it going? How is it? He said, Gil, I thought I was a pretty good golfer. Now, I've seen this guy drive par three or par fours that are over 300 yards, one shot. He said, I thought I was good. I don't even come close. These guys, and I'm not talking about the name players, I'm talking about the names you never hear of, are head and shoulders over me. The point is that no matter how good we think we are, there's always someone who is better. Now, I've had kind of a long introduction. Thank you for bearing with me on that. But that brings us to our first discussion point of why we sometimes might lose spiritually. And that's because we think that the other team is better. They're bigger, they're stronger, they're faster, more skilled. The passage that Andrew read, and thank you for that, Andrew. 1 Peter 5, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your opponent, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the religious world of today, Satan's our opponent. He's the other team. And all of the things that he brings to the table, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, all of the deception and all of the things of this world that he brings with him, that's who we're battling. That's our opponent. And you can pick whatever analogy you want, whether it be football or basketball or baseball, a debate, not relevant. He's the opponent. He's the one that we're fighting against. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If it was just us against Satan, it'd be like me playing that boy down in Visalia. You're on defense all the time. I couldn't keep up. I wasn't able to score. I was always trying to do something to stop him. But friends, it's not just us against Satan. And thank God for that. Because do we really think we're stronger than the God of this world? And you know, isn't that unfortunate? Because there are so many out there who think just that. They think that they have the ability within themselves to beat Satan. Fortunately for us, there is a far more powerful, stronger, faster player in this contest than Satan. Christ can and has beaten Satan back and broken his power over sin. We can participate in the power of Christ if we will but follow him. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his footsteps. I don't know how to beat Satan. I don't have that within me to know the direction that I need to walk, that I can fend Satan off. But Christ knows. It's not in me, but it's in Christ. And it's in God's word. Solomon knew that the only way man can triumph is when he follows the path that the Lord has appointed. The psalmist emphasizes the same point. Pardon me, Solomon emphasizes it in Proverbs 20 and verse 24. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? And the psalmist says in Psalms chapter 119 and in verse 133, establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Friends, we can win. We can beat Satan if we will but choose Christ to be on our team and to follow his game plan. So if we have the biggest and the strongest on our team, there's no reason to lose, is there? Well, the answer to that is you're right. There is no reason to lose. So then why do sometimes we do? And that brings us to our next point of discussion. Sometimes the losing team just isn't well enough prepared. What a truly sad condition. We could have won if we had just prepared better. If we had just been in better shape, or if we had just... When I was coaching basketball as an assistant coach, I took a very personal responsibility for the preparation of our teams in that regard. We always told our players as coaches that our goal was to make sure that they had the opportunity to win. For the most part, we were successful in that goal, but that was only accomplished through hard work and repetition. Brethren, we don't have to face Satan alone if we don't want to, and we don't have to be unprepared when we do so. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, talking to Timothy, says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, accurately handling the word of truth. You know what that means? That means it's yours and my responsibility to take God's word, to read it, to study it, to know it, and to handle it the way he wants us to do. I can't depend on you to do it. And friends, as much as I enjoy listening to Scott and Travis, I am going to encourage you that you listen to what they say and then take it and find out if what they're telling you is the truth. And if it's not, call them on it. And do the same to me or any other person who brings a lesson to you. That's your job. That's your responsibility. And if you're sitting out there and you don't do that, shame on you. Shame on you. Because you're not handling accurately the word of God. Paul's statement to Timothy is that he is to be prepared in the word so that he can do God's will. And that can only be accomplished through study and application of that word in our lives. Peter speaks of that preparation in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 13. And he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see what Peter tells us? Prepare your minds. For what? For action. So you can get out there and do something for God. This idea of preparing your minds is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Be diligent, study, so that you can be prepared to take the action necessary to win the battle. Let's spend a moment talking about that battle. Maybe more specifically, the battleground. I'm pretty confident that it's probably been stressed and discussed from this pulpit before. So let's consider this to be part of that repetition that we all have to go through to prepare us. The battle is not being fought by someone else or somewhere else. That battle isn't our troops over in some Middle Eastern country fighting to keep us safe. That battle isn't the Delta Force going in and taking out a leader of some terrorist group. That battle is being fought right here in each and every one of our hearts. That's where the battle is. That's where Satan is attacking you and me. Right here. Because he wants me. He wants you. Satan uses the things of this world. The things we've talked about. Lust the flesh, lust the eye, pride of life as weapons. But God has given us his truth as our weapon. The only question that remains in that conversation is whether or not you and I are strong enough in that truth and in our faith in that truth that with Christ we will be able to overcome the world. And when we overcome the world, we overcome Satan. You've got two of the finest preachers that there are around, at least in this area. And you can listen to them. You can hire and bring somebody in to hold a meeting who's well known. His name's known throughout the world. You can start picking them. There's a bunch of them out there. And you guys do a good job of bringing them in. And you can have that man stand up here and he can preach to you God's truth, and until you take it and put it in your heart and apply it in your life, it doesn't mean anything but words. It's the letter Scott was talking about in his class this morning. And that's the difference between the letter, which kills, and spirituality, which can save. If you lose because you're not prepared, including life, shame on you. It's your fault. One of our proudest moments as coaches was a few years back when the Fresno State point guard, Demetrius Porter, you may remember the name, was being interviewed because D was an absolute tremendous on-ball defender. He played point guard for State. And somebody asked him, well, where do you get that tenacious defense? We had D as a freshman and sophomore. He said, when I was in high school, my coaches made me learn how to play defense. He was prepared that when he got to the next level, he was ready. Are we prepared to move on to the next level to be ready? That brings us to our last point of discussion this evening. And that's that the losing team quit trying. The article on the two teams from Tennessee was disgusting. It made me angry that there would be those out there, coaches, who would instruct their players to go out on the floor and intentionally give up and lose. And that there would be players who had so little pride in what they were doing that they would do that. And while there's a lot of other reasons, there are so many times that we see that kind of reaction on the sporting field. Players who don't think they have a chance to win, so they don't try. They quit. As sad as that is, as sad as it is to see players give up, think about the people you know that in their lives they've quit. They've quit trying to live for God. They've quit trying to do the right thing. They've just quit. There is no sadder condition. They've allowed the weapons of Satan to beat them down to the point that they've given up. They've just quit trying. So many who could, if they would, make something of themselves, quit caring and ultimately quit trying. In 1 Timothy chapters 1 and 6, Paul speaks of this idea of fighting the good fight. And Paul tells Timothy to fight that good fight, to battle Satan, not only in his own heart, but to carry that fight that to the battlefields of other people's hearts, to help them put the winning player on their side in Christ. And isn't that what we were talking about in class this morning, Scott? of taking God's word and writing it on our hearts. And isn't that what we saw that God wanted in the Old Testament? That was where they really missed the boat. That's what Jesus' commentary was in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, but you ignored it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing there says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Take that last verse, now plug in, also to all those who haven't quit trying. Because that's what Paul's saying. Don't quit. Don't give up. Friends, we're not standing here and telling you that life is going to be a cakewalk. It's not. I would hope and pray that for you it is. But trust me when I tell you it's not. Life is full of potholes and pitfalls and chasms, difficulties that Satan keeps throwing in front of us. Remember the passage that Andrew read. He is a roaring lion, and all he wants is to find you and eat you, devour you, pull you away from God. And how he does that is he keeps throwing trial after difficulty in front of you. Put your trust, your love in God. This idea of fighting the good fight must apply in every facet of our lives. We can't just fight on Wednesdays. We can't just fight on Sundays. I can't just fight the good fight in my marriage or with my kids. The fight is a lifestyle. And it must become the lifestyle that I live, or I lose. You may have heard this story before. I think I've told it here. But it serves to illustrate the point. We had a player when we were coaching freshman ball out here at Clovis High. His name was Tony. Tony was a phenomenal ball player. Phenomenal. Averaged about 15 minutes a game. Scored about 20 points a game. Probably in the range of 6 steals and 4 assists. He was years ahead of others his age. We were playing against a JV team, which meant that we're playing against players 2, maybe even 3 years older. Tony was abusing their point guard. Almost at will, he would steal the ball, drive down for a layup, untouched. They couldn't keep up with him. He had lightning fast hands, and they couldn't keep the ball from him. So much so that their point guard got mad, and he called Tony a racial slur. To Tony's credit, he didn't jump on the guy. We had to take him out of the game. After the game, Tony's brother, who was there, came up to Tony and said, "What did he say?" Well, Tony told him. And his brother's reaction was, "Let's go get him." I'm standing there. This kid says that with me standing there, and he's about yay tall. But his mother was also standing there. I told Tony to get into the locker room with the other teammates, and his brother starts going off on me. I don't know how well you know me, but that tends not to go over very well. I looked at his mother as if to say, "Mom, what are you going to do about this?" Verbatim quote. Hands up in the air, backing away, and says, "I can't do a thing with him." She had quit. She had quit trying. She had given up. And I can't begin to tell you all the reasons. Maybe it was because of the kid's bad attitude. Maybe it was because she was a single mom. There's probably a zillion difficulties and trials in her life that she justified quitting for. She didn't even try. Because she had given up. One of the saddest things I ever witnessed was that. Because not only did it affect her, but imagine what it did to her children. I'd like to tell you, Tony went on to become a high school basketball star and go on to college. Tony didn't. Had three children before he got out of high school. Wound up being just a so-so player because he learned something from his mother. Tony learned how to quit, and that's what he did. Satan has so many weapons to use to lead us in a different path from God. So many deceptions to lure us away. Think about your children and how difficult it is to raise them in the world today. There are so many things out there that are trying to pull them in a different direction. Our fight is to teach them spirituality and knowledge and faith. But know something. Know this. Take it to heart. If you get nothing else out of this lesson, get this point. The battle for your children begins with you. Begins with me. And it starts right here. Our children will always be the best judge of what we do or don't do for God. They see us when we attend services and present ourselves to everyone else as upstanding Christians, abiding in God. And then they see us at home, saying things that we shouldn't, getting angry, losing control, not studying, praying, not treating them or our spouses the way we should. They hear us comment in class that husbands are to love their wives, wives are to be in submission to their husbands, and then they watch us at home as neither one of us do either thing. They hear us piously say that children are to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they know that we don't sit down with them and read God's word. We don't sit down with them to look at their lessons. We don't make an effort to get them to Bible class. They see when we ignore and quit. That's our battle. That's the fight we're in. And not just for our children, and not just for everyone else that we come into contact with, but for ourselves. That's the fight that we're fighting, to hold Satan off. Brethren, there's only one absolute truth in this. If we quit, we lose. If we quit fighting for our children, Satan will take them. If we quit fighting for every soul we come in contact with, Satan wins. If we quit fighting for ourselves, we begin fighting for Satan, and we lose. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul warns Timothy, "Flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." There is a prize waiting for those who, with Christ on their side, beat Satan back and win the battle in their hearts and claim their own souls as God's. Philippians chapter 3. "Now that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lays behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's our reward for fighting the battle. That's our reward for not quitting. I can be a winner. I can be a winner in the most important contest that there has ever been. And that's the battle for my soul. So then, the challenge. The question that has to be answered right now by each and every one of us. Have you chose Christ to be on your team? Or have you joined Satan's? Are you working to prepare yourself daily for the battle of your heart? Or have you quit? Your choice. And you have to make it right now. You don't get a choice in that. You've just been challenged. And your answer will come in your response. I've watched Bubba prepare on a football field. I've watched the team that he plays for and how he's out there encouraging them and drawing them into it. We have to prepare to fight this battle. We have to be ready to face Satan on his terms, because the trials and the temptations that we face are what Satan is throwing in front of us. Are we prepared to, like Christ, tell Satan, "It is written"? And that's your challenge. Are you here tonight? Have you given yourself to God? Have you come to God and begun that fight? Or have you set back and said, "You know, I'm just not ready yet"? Remember what we said at the front end? A lack of decision is a no in that decision. And that doesn't work. Christ says, "You're either with me or you are against me." If you're here tonight and subject, we would encourage you and beg you to be with Christ as together we stand and sing.